Good afternoon. Thank you for tuning in to today's sermon. At our service today, we are having the Lord's Supper, and this message has been prepared with that in mind. Our text for today is Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 21, and I'm going to begin by reading those verses now. So please follow along as I read aloud. Genesis chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. The Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Amen. Can you remember a time in your life where you got caught doing something wrong? And specifically, can you remember that feeling between getting caught and having to face the authority figure who you knew was going to express their displeasure and dish out some kind of punishment? Perhaps you were driving your car down the highway and you saw those flashing lights in the rearview mirror and you realised it was you the policeman wanted to pull over. Not a nice feeling at all. Now, I don't know your background and I don't need to know, but perhaps you remember something more serious. You've been there in the dock before the magistrate, waiting to hear the verdict and the sentence. I'd imagine that's a terrible feeling. Maybe it was your mother or your father. They caught you doing something wrong. They ordered you to go to your room and you had to sit there on your bed waiting for what you knew was coming. One of the worst things you could hear as a child was, you wait until your father gets home. You'd have to spend the rest of the afternoon with a sense of dread. Or perhaps you remember sitting outside the principal's office, waiting to be called in. It happened to me once when I was in high school. We had an old deputy principal who was very stern. He could be quite fearsome. And he had a bench outside of his office, a bit like an old church pew. If you got sent to Burley's bench, you were in real strife. And you would walk past his office and see those poor souls sitting on the bench with downcast faces like medieval prisoners about to be wheeled off to the gallows. Now, whatever comes to your mind, thinking back on that moment and how it felt, can you imagine the fear and the shame that Adam and Eve must have felt when they heard the voice of the Lord as he came walking in the garden after they had disobeyed the one commandment he had given them? And perhaps it was a gradual realization that slowly sunk in, you know, oh dear, what have we done? Or maybe it was a sudden shock, a wave of shame that crashed into them and left them reeling and feeling sick. I don't know. The text doesn't tell us. But it must have been so awful. Now, sadly, we are familiar with these feelings. From when we were small children, we've known what it is to be ashamed of ourselves, to be embarrassed about our behaviour, to be afraid of being near the person we've disobeyed. We know what this feels like. Adam and Eve didn't. Before this, they had never felt shame. They had never been embarrassed to be in the presence of the Lord. They had never been afraid. They had never looked at their own bodies and been troubled or uncomfortable, but now they were. They sewed fig leaves together in an attempt to make some kind of covering, to hide their shame, to hide their bodies that had just transgressed. They didn't want the Lord to see them. They didn't want to be near him like they had before. It's interesting that no one told Adam and Eve to behave the way they did. And no one said, go and cover your bodies, go and hide from the Lord. Where did the desire to do that come from? I think this says something about human nature, about how we naturally experience guilt and shame when we do wrong. Even if they didn't completely grasp the significance of their action in disobeying the Lord, they knew innately that there was a problem. They knew their relationship with their Creator had changed, and they had changed, and there was reason to be afraid. They were guilty. They knew it. I want you to think about how Adam and Eve felt while they were hiding from the Lord when he came walking in the garden. And I also want you to think about just how wicked they were. Perhaps because of the way this story is told in Sunday school and in children's books, we tend to think that they just ate an apple from a tree that God had told them not to eat from. You know, like the child who takes a cookie from the cookie jar after mum has told them not to. We can be lulled into seeing this as a kind of childlike disobedience, but it wasn't. Rather, it was a grievous, heinous act of rebellion. God was responsible for their existence. He had formed Adam and Eve with his own hands and breathed into them life itself. He didn't do that for any of the other creatures he had made. These two were made in his very image. He gave them a perfect world in which to live and perfect bodies in which to experience and enjoy that world. He gave Adam and Eve each other. For each, a perfect companion, a perfect partner. Have you ever thought about how intelligent, how good-hearted, and how good-looking Adam and Eve must have been? And they were married to each other. Above all, God had invited them into his fellowship. He was sharing with them something of the relationship he himself enjoyed within his triune being. Oh, the love and the grace that God poured out on Adam and Eve was immeasurable. It's not for nothing that the word paradise is used to describe their situation. And to demonstrate their love for God, to show their thankfulness, there was only one command they needed to keep. And it wasn't an onerous command by any means. Of all the trees in their garden home, they could freely eat, a garden of unparalleled beauty and abundance. God's provision was lavish. There has been no garden like it since. Out of all the trees in that magnificent garden, there was only one of which God said they were not to eat of. That was it, just one. That's all he required. Enjoy all of this that I have given you. Enjoy each other. Enjoy walking with me and keep just one commandment. Don't eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day you do, you will surely die. Now this gives us some perspective on what Adam and Eve did when they ate of that tree. Yes, there was an element of deception. They were tempted by the devil, but even so, it was a wicked thing they did. The most wicked thing they could possibly do. It was utterly rebellious, totally offensive to the one who had loved them so well and given them so much. Now, with these things in mind, we see a series of remarkable things in the narrative that's unfolded to us. There's not the time today to draw your attention to everything. I'm going to focus on just a handful of things, and this will lead us into our time of communion at the Lord's table. First of all, notice that the Lord was there in the garden. Have you ever thought about that? Now, Adam and Eve had just grievously sinned against him. They'd been so unloving, so ungrateful, so disloyal, and yet he came to where they were. The Lord was present in person in the garden looking for them. The Lord would have been perfectly justified if he'd decided to wipe his hands of them, if he'd decided to abandon them, to take their lives in an instant and cast them into hell. But he didn't do that. In mercy, he came to the garden to seek them out, to seek and to save those who had sinned. Not only did the Lord come to where they were, he spoke to them. He called out to them. You know, their sin was not met with silence, with cold detachment. Moreover, he didn't come merely to speak words of judgment over them. Verse 9, the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" Now, what do you think the Lord's tone of voice was like when he asked this question? You know, was it, "Adam, where are you?" Or was it, "Adam, where are you?" Was there a plaintive quality to his voice? Was there a tenderness to it? Or was this a demand that Adam show himself? Was this a demand or was this an appeal? Well, given that the Lord knew where Adam was, that he knew what Adam and Eve had done and why they were hiding, given that he knew how they were feeling, this question had to have been for Adam's benefit. I believe we see the Lord beginning to deal with his rebellious children in a very tender way. Now, Adam answered the Lord truthfully in the first instance. Verse 10, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." But unfortunately, neither Adam or Eve responded well to what the Lord went on to say. Verse 11, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou should not eat?" Now notice that Adam didn't say, "Well, yes, Lord, I did eat of the tree and I'm very sorry." And neither did Eve. That was the one and only appropriate response to what the Lord had asked. But they failed again. Didn't they? that there was yet more rebellion, that they both failed to take responsibility for what they had done. And instead, they endeavoured to shift the blame. Lord, it wasn't my fault. It was the woman that you gave me. What an insult. In the previous chapter, Adam was literally waxing lyrical about this woman the Lord had given him. Now he was blaming the Lord for giving her to him. And then when the Lord's attention was turned to Eve, what did she say? Well, it was the snake. It was the snake who deceived me. If it was any one of us in God's position, I think our patience would have ended right here. I can imagine the Lord saying, you disobeyed me, you've abused the grace that I poured out upon you, you've grieved me greatly, but even so, I have come to you, I have sought you, I have appealed to you, and yet you continue to be disrespectful. You continue to demonstrate your ingratitude. You refuse to be humble and acknowledge your sin. That's it. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. Again, the Lord would have been well justified in dealing with Adam and Eve in this way. That's what they deserved. But we don't see that, do we? It's amazing. Instead, we see the Lord continuing to be patient with Adam and Eve and kind and compassionate. Now, the Lord did pronounce judgment. He cursed his creation and announced the entrance of death. From that point onwards, death would come to all living things. Adam and Eve would return to the dust from which they were created. And there is a whole month's worth of sermons in what's recorded in verses 14 through 19. I'm not going to delve into that today. Where I want to land is on what we read in verse 21. It says, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Adam and Eve were ashamed to show themselves to the Lord. I began this sermon by talking about how afraid and embarrassed they must have felt. They attempted to cover themselves with fig leaves to hide themselves away. And what a pitiable condition they were in. Now, I have this mental picture of them standing before the Lord, looking so dejected with their heads down, trying to sort of hold those frail fig leaf skirts over their bodies to hide their shame. But here we see the Lord graciously taking away that shame by providing a proper covering for their bodies. The Lord didn't prolong their embarrassment. He didn't leave them in that state of fear and shame. Rather, he was merciful and kind. The text plainly says that the Lord God made them coats of skins. Now, his work of creation was complete, so He didn't speak these coats into existence. He made them. And of course, that required the death of an animal. The text doesn't tell us, but I wonder if Adam and Eve watched on in horror as the Lord slaughtered an animal. They'd never seen anything like that before, never witnessed death. And perhaps they were supposed to see that as a reminder of their sin, to witness what their sin had brought into the world. Perhaps they were supposed to see that animal die as a lesson in what it would take to deal with their shame and guilt. It's significant that the Lord did this for them. He didn't command them to do it for themselves. Clearly their best attempts, those fig leaf skirts, were not good enough. They were entirely insufficient. They needed something better, something that could actually cover their bodies and take away their shame. And the Lord provided that. He didn't demand it of them. He took the initiative. He took the knife to those animals and by his own hand provided the covering for them. And this is yet another element in this story for us to wonder at. What compassion. What love. But this was more than just about clothing to cover their bodies. This was about more than addressing their feelings. as wonderful and as gracious as that was. The Lord was doing something even more important and more profound, as Matthew Henry points out. The first thing that died was a sacrifice. And because we know the rest of God's story in the Bible, we can see that this was a sacrifice intended to take away Adam and Eve's sin, a sacrifice that would satisfy God's righteousness and restore their relationship with Him. Those animals bore the penalty that was due to Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve deserved to die, but instead those animals died. The Lord took their lives in place of Adam and Eve's. And by that means, Adam and Eve's guilt was removed. They could be forgiven and welcomed once more into God's fellowship. And again, I remind you that God did this. His hands were stained with the blood of those animals. He provided the covering. He offered the sacrifice that paid the penalty. He did this because he loved Adam and Eve and wanted to restore them to himself. And what we have here in the Garden of Eden, in this first act of sacrifice, is the seed of a truth that grows throughout the biblical narrative and finds its fulfillment in another sacrifice provided by the Lord. One that we remember when we come to the Lord's table. Many centuries after what we read in Genesis chapter 3, the Lord came down again to seek fallen men and women. But this time, he came even closer. He actually entered into the world as one of us, as the seed of the woman. He came in human flesh, in true humanity. He came as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. He came to give his life in behalf of sinners, to pay the penalty that was due to us for breaking God's law. He came to provide us with a covering for our guilt and shame, a permanent one. He came to clothe us in a robe of righteousness. That's the significance of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what it was about. That's what it accomplished. The Lord, like he did in Genesis chapter 3, came to make the sacrifice. Only this time he was the sacrifice. The writer to the Hebrews lays this out for us in chapter 10. In verse 10, he refers to Jesus' death on the cross. He calls it the offering through which we are sanctified once for all. The sacrifice by which guilty sinners are separated from sin and consecrated to God. The sacrifice by which they are made holy in his sight. And then in verse 12, talking about Jesus again, the author says that after making this offering, he sat down on the right hand of God. You know, in the space of three verses, Jesus Christ is said to be both priest and sacrifice. By the offering up of himself, with his own blood, he has provided forgiveness for our guilty souls and a covering for our shame. If we have received this forgiveness by faith, then we don't need to be afraid. We don't need to be overcome by shame. We don't need to be embarrassed in the presence of the Lord. You know, I know from first-hand experience how ashamed we can feel, how discouraged we can get because of our own sinfulness, because of the things we say and the things we think. We can feel so terrible, so guilty, so unclean. We feel like God must hate us. And yes, we should feel sorry for our sins, and we do need to confess them to the Lord. But we also need to remind ourselves of this, that God has provided for us, that God has clothed us with garments of salvation, that he has arrayed us in righteousness in Christ, and nothing can change that. Jesus paid it all. It's done. It's finished. God has been satisfied on our behalf and so gladly receives us always. We are always welcome in his presence. There is always grace to help in time of need. Because of Christ, and in Christ alone, we are clean and righteous before God forever. That's the message the Lord's table preaches to us. That's the assurance it gives us. It points us to what the Lord has done for us, how he has provided for us, how he has done for us that which we did not deserve and could never hope to do for ourselves. Now, Richard Trench was a minister in the Church of England in the middle of the 19th century, and he was a very brilliant man. He was the Dean of Westminster Abbey from 1856 to 1864, and then after that he was the Archbishop of Dublin. I want to share with you the summary of a sermon he preached in Westminster Abbey on Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. I couldn't express it any better than he did. He says, "The whole mystery of justification is wrapped up in the details of this story. One, we have the fact, as in a parable, that man is utterly impotent to bring to pass any satisfying righteousness of his own. He can see his shame, but he cannot effectually cover or conceal it. The garments of our own righteousness are fig leaves all, and we shall prove them such. Let God once call to us, and we shall find how little all these devices of our own can do for us. We shall stand shivering, naked, and ashamed before him. Two, while we thus learn that man cannot clothe himself, we learn also that God undertakes to clothe him. As elsewhere he has said in word, 'I am the Lord that healeth thee,' so here he says in act, 'I am the Lord that clotheth thee.' He can yet devise a way by which his banished shall return to him. Three, we note in this scripture that the clothing which God found for Adam could only have been obtained at the cost of a life, and that the life of one unguilty, of one who had no share or part in the sin which made the providing of it needful. We have here the first institution of sacrifice. God himself is the institutor. It is a type and shadow, a prelude and prophecy of the crowning sacrifice on Calvary." You know, it's that crowning sacrifice that is represented to us in the Lord's Supper. If you know Christ as Saviour, then you are welcome to partake of the supper. You're welcome to give thanks, receive the bread and the cup. Allow these elements to point you to your Saviour, as they are supposed to do. Rejoice in the forgiveness of sins and be refreshed in your soul. Amen.